We're thankful that you're here today, and we want to bring a message. We've been in the book of Revelation now for a while and started out with a series of messages entitled John Saul. And then we began to concentrate on some things that John wrote to the churches, the seven churches of Asia. I want to pick up this morning in Revelation chapter number 3 and begin reading in verse number 7 and talk to you about the kind of church that pleases God. The kind of church that pleases God. The Bible said, "And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, boy, he that openeth, and no man shutteth, and no man openeth." I could close my Bible right now and shout for about 20 minutes just on, I know him, the he in this verse of scripture, amen. I know him this morning. He's a blessing to my heart. He said, "I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, hast kept my word, hast not denied my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet and to know that I have loved thee. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God. He shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God. And I will write upon him my new name. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." If correctly read, that's Revelation chapter 3, verse number 7, down through verse number 13. Let's pray for a moment together and see what God might say to us today. Father, we're grateful for the privilege, Lord, to open the Bible, to read the Bible, to preach the Bible. Open, Lord, the Bible that, Lord, not only that we might read it, but God, that the Bible might read us. Lord, you know every need this morning. God, there are people in this congregation this morning. Their hearts are broke. God, I pray this morning you'd lift them up. I pray you'd encourage them. I'd pray you'd help us all to realize, our Lord, that the trials of this life have come to pass. Lord, they didn't come to stay. Lord, this is not our home. Lord, when we get home, there'll not be another trial. I pray until then that we could bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. I pray, Lord, today for that one that's in our midst that does not know the Lord. I pray, God, you'd speak to their heart. Help them, Lord. God will give you glory in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Well, let's drop the plow and see where God will take us this morning. Amen. In the field of his word. Philadelphia, it's a name that means brotherly love. It's the city of brotherly love. If you'll remember in the book of Hebrews, chapter number 13 and verse number 1, a very favorite a passage of scripture of mine. It's a short verse, but oh, I tell you how it's a wonderful verse. It says, "Let brotherly love continue." Jesus said, love one another. He said, by this shall all men know you're my disciples if you have love one toward another. I'll share a story with you after a while, and I want you to remember that verse, my friend, about 40 martyrs that were out on the ice being frozen to death. I'll share that with you later in the message, but I want you to remember the effect that it had on a man that was watching. Philadelphia was built in an active volcano area. As a result, there were a lot of eruptions and earthquakes that forced the evacuation of the city from time to time. Philadelphia was filled with numerous heathen temples. Can I tell you this? Anywhere God wants to do something, the devil will try to imitate it, or the devil will try to oppose it. Amen. But listen, Philadelphia went on and served the Lord anyway. It was the last of the Christian cities to fall. And it represents the period in time from 1700 AD to the rapture of the church. We'll say a little bit about that later in the message. It represents the rebirth of revival and missions. I believe that we're living in the Laodicean church age. And I'm not preaching on that today, but I believe there's a lot of lukewarmness in the world. But I believe in that age, God is saying there's a church at Philadelphia. There's a people that haven't sold out. There's a people that are still mission minded. There's a people that are still looking for souls to be saved. There's a people that still believe God answers prayer. There's a people that still believe that we're not self-sufficient, that He has everything we need, and that we must look to Him this morning for all that we need. In the middle of that Laodicean church age, thank God there's a Philadelphia. I tell you what, I wouldn't want to pastor a Laodicean church, amen. Now, a church that makes God want to vomit when He looks at it, amen. I wouldn't want to pastor a church like that. Oh, God, help us to be like Philadelphia. Let's look at some of these things that God has put in my heart, the kind of church that pleases God. I want to see four things this morning. I want to see who the messenger is to the church at Philadelphia. We want to see what's manifested in the church at Philadelphia. And then we want to come on over later in the message and see the motive in the church, what motivates the church at Philadelphia, and then what is missing in the writing to the church at Philadelphia. I believe these things will be of interest and be a blessing to your heart. Let me get started this morning with who the messenger is to the church at Philadelphia. The Bible said here to the angel of the church in Philadelphia, write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth. Let me just say several things quickly. Number one, he's a holy messenger. He's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one that's holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. Thank God he's a holy messenger. Let me say something that would change church as we know it. Listen, I know I'm the pastor. I know I'm the preacher this morning. But I tell you what, it would change us. Listen, if we only would realize that if the pastor's reading from that book and the pastor's preaching that book, honey, he's just a little messenger under the head of the big messenger, and that the Lord Jesus is speaking this morning, amen, when the message is coming from the Word of the living God. He's a holy messenger. Number two, he's an honest messenger. What do you mean? He that is true. I tell you something, we're living in a generation, help me this morning, they get on the news, they get on the TV, they make advertisements about one another. You don't know what to believe. You don't know who to believe. Sometimes you want to just back up and say they're all lying. Amen. But thank God there's a messenger that's telling the truth. And his name is Jesus. In this generation, you want to know why, Brother Anthony, you can stand with confidence and sing the only fire I'll ever feel is burning in my heart, because that's the message from the messenger that never lies. Amen. If we've been born again, saved by the grace of God, thank God we're not going to hell. We're going to heaven when we leave this world. Amen. Who the messenger is, he's holy. He's an honest messenger. Then he's the head messenger.
He said, "Preacher, what do you mean?" He said, "Hear about the key of David. He's the captain of our salvation. He's the head of the church." Isaiah chapter number 22 and verse 22 said, "And the key of the house of David will I lay upon his shoulder, so he shall open and none shall shut. He shall shut and none shall open." Thank God he is the head messenger today in the church of the living God. Then the Bible said here, "Unto the angel of the church in Philadelphia, right? These things, he's holy, he's holy. He's honest, he's true. He has the key of David. He is the chief messenger, the head messenger. And then no man shutteth. And he opens and no man shuts. And he shuts and no man opens. He's a hopeful messenger." Now listen to me carefully right here. If you miss this right here, you're going to miss the main part of the message. What he said is, "I've set before you an open door." You know what an open door is? It's an opportunity. Boy, I tell you what. The night the Holy Ghost, Brother Ralph, come by where I was sitting and convinced me that I was a sinner and convicted me of my sin. Boy, Brother Rose, I swear I'm glad the door was open. I swear I'm glad he opened the door. Amen. Listen, I'm glad I didn't understand my need and then come to a door that was closed. Amen. Thank God there was a door open. And I believe if we would understand this morning, he's hopeful. You say, "Preacher, why is the messenger hopeful?" Honey, if he opens the door, he's hopeful that you will walk through it. Whether it's a door of salvation, whether it's a door of service, whether it's a door of supplication, whatever the door is that God opens for you, opens for me, opens for this church, for this body of Christ, he is hopeful that we will walk through the doors that he opens for us in this walk of life. The city of brotherly love, who the messenger is. Let's look quickly at what's manifested in the church at Philadelphia. We know who the messenger is. In verse number 8, he said, "I know thy works. Behold, I've set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name." Let me just say something that's come to my heart. I'm going to say it. You may not like it, but we're living in a country where I believe there are many. I said many, not a few, that are many. They'd like to shut these doors. That's exactly right. And I'm going to tell you what God said. He said, "I've set before you an open door." And he said, "When I opened the door, I was looking at the picture." I was telling Brother Rossi this morning. Someone had given me a newspaper clipping, a copy of them standing out in front of the old building. Brother Long was part of that group of deacons. Brother Rossi was on the other end, part of that group of deacons. Brother Jack was standing in the middle. I'm telling you, God, my friend, opened the door. And my friend, God, my friend is the one that would have to close the door. There ain't no government, there ain't no law, there ain't nothing in this world going to close the door when God opens it. He said, "On this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." That's what the Word of God said. I want us to look here at what's manifested in this church at Philadelphia. There are several things. I see an obvious dedication. You say, "Preacher, what do you mean they were dedicated?" Well, even in the newspaper article, Brother Rossi, it told how that the labor was done by the men of the church and how that there were donations given that the church might be built. Amen. You know what? There'd be times, I guarantee you, when the men were over there, they'd done worked 8 hours or worked 10 hours. Some of them done worked 12 hours and come in and went to work on the house of God. And I guarantee you that wasn't always easy. I guarantee you this body gets tired. But I guarantee you there was one in heaven that said, "I know thy works. I know what you're up to. I know why you're trying to build a church. God only knows the souls that's walked the aisle in that building and this building, and that will walk the aisle in future generations. And trust Jesus." He said, "I know thy word." There was an obvious dedication. They were dedicated to the Lord. Then there was an open door. He said here, "I know thy works. I've set before thee an open door." He said, "Preacher, what happens here?" Well, an open door is an opportunity. Now, let me say something to you this morning. Listen, get these three things quickly. It's an opportunity, number one, to exercise faith, just to walk through the door. This is not a physical door. It's a spiritual door. There's an opportunity to exercise faith. You say, preacher, I don't see a door this morning. Then you need to exercise some faith. You need to believe that God has a reason for you being here, has a reason for this church being here, has a reason for coming into your heart and into your life, for saving your never dying soul, and that you're not your own. You've been bought by a price. There's an open door, an opportunity for you and an opportunity for me. It's a spiritual door, an open door. It's an opportunity to exercise faith. But then listen, it's an opportunity to enjoy fellowship. Have you ever wondered why some people, Brother Hurley, are so much happier in life than other people? I tell you why they are. God opened the door. They walked through it. They fellowshipping with Him. Amen. And I'm telling you, when God opens the door and you won't walk through it, you're not fellowshipping with Him. When God opens the door, there's an opportunity to exercise faith, but there's an opportunity to enjoy His fellowship. I was talking to a man last week, and I don't know exactly the conversation, but I was talking about the yoke, how that when we get in the yoke with Jesus, God opens the door. We walk through the door. We get in the yoke with Jesus. He said, my yoke is easy. He said, my burden is light. In other words, if we're going in the same direction with Him, that's easy. If we're going at the same speed He is, that's easy. But my friend, when we're kicking, amen, and wanting out of the yoke and wanting to do our own thing, we can never be blessed the way that God wants us to be blessed. There's an opportunity to enjoy fellowship. And then there's an opportunity to experience fruitfulness in our lives. You say, preacher, what do you mean? Well, first of all, when you walk through that open door, the Bible said the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Let me ask you something. How many could use a dose of that right there? That's good medicine. Being filled with the fruits of the Spirit, the Bible said, with the Spirit of God. And then the Bible talks about not only the fruit of the Spirit, but the fruit of the righteous. The fruit of the righteous is the tree of life. He that winneth souls is wise. You know something right now? I couldn't help, Brother Brian, but think about our visitation. This is kind of a semi-announcement, but because of July 4th weekend, we're going to set it, I guess, what would that be, back a weekend or up a weekend? Up till the next Saturday because of the July 4th weekend, people traveling, people doing different things. But you know what I believe? Listen, I believe that is an opportunity that God has given us as a church. Amen? To reach an open door that God has given us. I thought about Sister Kate and the ministry there where they send out these lessons, send them out into the community, send them out into the jails. An opportunity to reach people with the glory of God and the glorious gospel of Jesus. Amen. God sets the open door and we can experience fruitfulness in our lives as we walk through that door. Not only is there an obvious dedication, an open door, but there's an obvious deficiency. He said, here, thou hast a little strength. Now, when you look at that, at first, this is what you might think. You might think, well, that's kind of a negative thing. No, 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 no. Let me tell you what Paul said. He said, his strength is made perfect in my weakness. You know what? Laodicea was a church that thought they were strong and they were weak. And here's a church that thought they were weak, but they were strong. How many knows the difference? Amen. I'm telling you, beloved friend, listen, there was that deficiency there. Paul said, my grace, God told Paul, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. In other words, beloved, if we ever get so strong that we think we don't need Him, we are in trouble. We're in trouble with God if we think we don't need Him. We need to, my friend, be dependent upon Him because He is the one that can strengthen us. He is the one that can take our weakness and turn it into glory for his name. There's an obvious devotion. The Bible said here, they kept my word. They were devoted to the Lord. There's an obvious determination. The Bible said here, they have not denied my name. They were determined. When Christians were brought before heathen magistrates in times of persecution, they were required to renounce the name of Christ and to disown him in a public manner. It is possible that amidst the persecutions that raged in the early church, the members of the church at Philadelphia had been summoned to such a trial. They had stood the trial firmly. It would seem from the following verse that the efforts which had been made to induce them to renounce the name of Christ had been by those who professed to be Jews, though they evinced the spirit of Satan himself. If so, then the attempt was probably to convince them that Jesus was not the Christ. This attempt would be made in all places where there were Jews. You say, preacher, what's important about that? I'm going to tell you something right now, friend. We may be headed to that day again. We may be headed to a day when we would be called upon. Brother Larry, where would you stand? I'm talking about them grand youngins, little Colson. Amen, little Warner. Where would you stand? I believe I know exactly where you'd stand. I believe you'd look at them youngins and say, Pebble loves you. But Pebble loves Jesus. And Pebble can't turn his back on Jesus. Jesus has done too much for Pebble. Boys, you trust him too. Amen. You say, preacher, you're being kind of theatrical. No, I'm just telling you, beloved, if you don't have your head in the sand, you understand that we have an arch enemy in this country that hates the church of the living God, hates Bible preaching, hates God's people, and we need to understand that we might be ready to stand in that day. And having done all to stand, there's an illustration. He said, I'll make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they're Jews and are not, but do lie. I'll make them to come and worship before thy feet and to know that I have loved thee. Listen to this illustration. It blessed my heart. 40 martyrs of Sebaste. These 40 soldiers, all Christians, were members of the famed 12th Legion of the Roman of Rome's imperial army. One day their captain told them that Emperor Licinius had sent out an edict that all the soldiers were to offer sacrifice to the pagan gods. It'll kind of remind you of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. It'll remind you of Daniel. These Christians replied, you can have our armor and even our bodies, but our heart's allegiance belongs to Jesus Christ. It was midwinter of A.D. 320. The captain had them marched onto a nearby frozen lake. He stripped them of their clothes and said they would either die or renounce Christ. Ooh. Throughout the night, these men huddled together singing their song, 40 Martyrs for Christ. One by one, the temperature took its toll and they fell to the ice. At last, there was only one man left. He lost courage. He stumbled to the shore where he renounced Christ. The officer of the guards had been watching all this. Unknown to the others, he had secretly become a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. When he saw this last man break rank, he walked out onto the ice, threw off his clothes, and confessed that he also was a Christian. When the sun rose the next morning, there were 40 bodies of soldiers who had fought to the death for the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, preacher, what happened? Let me say this. Somebody's watching you. Somebody's watching me. And that soldier that was watching them on the ice, hey, said there might be one coming this way, but there's 39 that went that way. And I'm going to go with the 39. Amen. Hallelujah. I knew that men had been boiled in oil, Brother Rick. I knew that men had been burned at the stake. I knew that men had been crucified. But I did not know about a group of men that were frozen to death because they would not denounce the Lord Jesus Christ. I say, Hallelujah. In the church at Philadelphia, there was a group of people that said, oh no, he means more to us than life itself. I believe they knew that old, the truth that was taught in the verse when the Apostle Paul said, for me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. Amen. Like the one brother said, the evangelist, you can't scare me with heaven. Amen. Hallelujah. How we need to be true to him. We see the one who spoke to the church there at Philadelphia, the messenger. We see the manifestation of God's grace in the church at Philadelphia. Let me give you just a couple things and I'm finished. Let's see what motivates the church at Philadelphia. Let's look down here in verse number 10. The Bible said here, because thou hast kept the word of my patience. Let me say this. If the word of God don't motivate you, I don't know what will. If we can't read them stories, if we can't read about Joseph who was falsely accused, if we can't read about Daniel, I think about Brother Mays every time I think about that den of lions. Brother Mays was preaching one day. He said, I believe Daniel said, come here, Leo. I need a pillar. Hallelujah. I mean, you just get a picture of that. Amen. I'm telling you, he would not stop praying just because some wicked king said, that's what we need in our school system. We need some youngins to say, I ain't quitting praying just because some wicked king said to quit praying or some wicked court said to quit praying. I'm not going to quit sharing my faith. I'm not going to quit reading the Bible. I'm not going to quit living for God just because some wicked king said it's no longer popular. Oh, beloved friend, the word motivates. Secondly, the warning motivates. He said, I will keep thee from the hour of temptation. Beloved, this is one of those texts that you can look at and see the church, listen to me carefully, is not going through the great tribulation. The church of the living God is not going through. We will be called out. Revelation 4, verse 1, come up hither. The church is not mentioned again until the marriage of the Lamb. Why? Because the church is not on earth. The church is in heaven with her bridegroom. Amen. The bride has, my friend, went to meet the bridegroom in the sky. What a blessing that is. The warning motivates. And then the welcome motivates. You say, preacher, what do you mean? Look at it here in verse number 10. You've kept the word of my patience. I'll keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Then he said in verse 11, look at this welcome. Behold, I come quickly. Hallelujah. If there's anything in this world that ought to motivate us to serve God, to walk through the open door, to submit our lives to the Lord, it ought to be the fact he's coming. He's coming. Where do you want to be found when he comes? Do you want to be found doing his will, doing his work, walking in his way? Or do you want to be found in your own way, doing your own thing? The Bible said there is a way that seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Beloved friend, God wants us to walk with him in this generation. The welcome motivates them. Then I want to give you this, and I'm done this morning. What's missing to the church at Philadelphia? Does anybody know what's missing? When you look at the other churches, does anybody know what's missing? What's missing? There's no rebuke. There's no correction. He's not correcting anything. Now, Philadelphia is not the only church. Smyrna was that way as well. When he looked at the church, he said, preacher, I don't know what the big deal is there. Let me just tell you how God worked it by heart. What would it be like? What would it be like for God to be able to write us a letter? Amen. and never have to say, I have a few things against thee. Or I have someone. How many believes that's a worthy goal to strive for? He said to the church at Ephesus, I have somewhat against thee. You've left your first love. And then I have a few things against thee. A few things against thee. The few that hath not defiled their name. But let me say this. I believe with all my heart, the coming of the Lord Jesus is upon us. And that we ought to look to Him. We ought to lean on Him. We ought to live for Him. And we ought to love Him like we've never loved Him before. And we ought to love one another. Because the Bible said, by this shall all men know you're my disciples. You know, stay with me just a minute and I'm done. Brother Ted, what if that soldier, that Roman soldier, looked out there on the ice at that group of naked men? They've taken their clothes off. They want them to freeze to death, taking their clothes. What if he looked out there, Brother Dennis, and they was arguing? Well, you idiot, you're the reason. How many's with me? You said this day would never come. Something like that. You understand what I mean? You said if we'd serve God, love God, that everything would be all right. That sounds like a TV evangelist. Amen. But let me give you something. All he saw when he looked out there was harmony. Yeah, there was a Judas in the bunch. There was one that wasn't real. There's a Judas in about every bunch. Amen. But there was one that wasn't real. There was one that didn't know him. One that renounced his faith in the Lord Jesus. But because of what that one saw, he said, man, I need what they got. And he ran out there willingly, took off his clothes and froze to death with them. I say, hallelujah. I say, God, help me to live close enough to the Calvary that somebody will see what I have and want what I have in my heart. I should say it like this. Would see who I have. And want who I have in their heart. That would be the correct way to say it. Amen. How many believes God blessed the church in Philadelphia? Has the little strength. I don't know what all of that means. Maybe they weren't real big in number. Maybe they didn't have a real big treasury. I don't know what all of that means. But I know one thing. Listen to me carefully. God gave them enough strength to walk with God. God gave them enough strength to have an impact in the world. God gave them enough strength, my friend, that he could get them through. And that we could read an account in God's precious word that would bless our hearts this morning about the church at Philadelphia. Let's pray this morning. Father, in Hebrews 13:1, you said, let brotherly love continue. Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. God, it's our prayer this morning that in our church and in our community, God, even in our country, there are many that are mixed up, Lord. They think they can love sin and love people at the same time. Love sin and love the Savior at the same time. God, that's just not so. I pray, God, you'd help us in our nation. Help us, Lord, to repent. Help us as a church, God, to realize that everything that we have, Lord, that is a reflection of your grace. Everything we have that's good. Everything we have that's pure. Everything we have, Lord, that's worth talking about. God, you're responsible for it. Help us to realize, Lord, that we're not self-sufficient. Help us to never get to the place where we can look in the face of God and say we have need of nothing. God, we need you. Lord, if we're going to continue to see people saved, we need you. If we're going to continue, Lord, to love one another, be able to get past our differences, be able, Lord, to honor you, We need you. I pray, Father, this morning, this message would speak to our hearts. Lord, that each home would desire, Lord, to be like Philadelphia. Then, Lord, here in the house of God, we desire to be like the church at Philadelphia.